Chief aim of a man of Christ, a woman of Christ. What is it? What else? What else? To glorify him, to love him, to know him, to fellowship with him, to be a friend of his. To with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. Right? There is nothing that even comes a close second to that. There's nothing that even approaches it. If you give all to him, all your love, that's the most supreme thing. Now, you know, someone said what we need in moving men and nations is unity on the essentials, liberty on the non-essentials, and love over all. Only a man of Christ can comprehend that. And during these days, we have been concentrating on the essentials. As far as I know, and the things that we're discussing have not been disagreed on down through the centuries. Of the men and women of God, they've all agreed on that purpose. Search the scriptures, starting back when God told Moses, teach the children, and on and on. And then, of course, what is the universal message? There's only one universal message. What is it? There's only one message that's universal for all men and all nations and all women everywhere, all 5 billion people. There's only one message that flies in every culture of, what is it? What is it? Jesus Christ. Which one? The Old and New Testament one. The crucified one. The dead, buried, and resurrected one. There are many Jesus Christs around, but there's only one that has those qualifications. And to preach him is to preach. He is the message. It isn't information about him that we preach, right? If we were to preach all the information about this Jesus Christ, how many books would it fill in order to compile all of the information about him? What does the Bible say about that? Huh? It would fill so many books that the earth could not hold all the books if they should contain all the information about this wonderful person. This magnificent person, right? So, interestingly enough, in all my experience in life, I have met many people who have had an experience with Christ, the indwelling Christ, and I've never met two people that have met him under the same conditions. I've seen lots of snow flying over this state. I've never seen two snowflakes the same. Very similar, but all different. Never two leaves, never any leaves or trees or plants. Never two the same, and never two human beings identical. The infinite variety of God, as Jim was talking about this morning. So we have this wonderful message. There's only one message that is universal, and that is the gospel. And the gospel is a person. All religions of the world have a plan or a system or a creed or a form in order to get into their religion. And if you, religion is another definition, is man's best attempt to find God. Jesus Christ is God's best attempt to find men. Just the opposite. Another one of those opposites, right? Religion is trying to find God. Christ is God trying to find men. He seeks and saves. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Just the opposite. So when we preach, let's preach this one message that flies in every place. And so, please know, dear friends, and I apologize if I offended anyone, I don't want to spend one second of my life opposing Christianity. It isn't worth it. There's hardly enough time to really sing the praises and adoring praises of this wonderful Savior. Jesus didn't spend any time running down the Roman Empire. He didn't spend any time running down homosexuals or running down the Jewish faith. In fact, he said, if you any jot and tittle, he's going to, better that a millstone be hanged around your neck. He wasn't against things. The way he solved the slave trade, he just changed the heart of the slave owner and the heart of the slave, and he abolished it on the backstroke. Tremendous plan, one men can't think of. So we spend billions trying to abolish this terrible system. Jesus Christ had a plan that worked with all the problems of mankind. Without Jesus Christ, you could do nothing. So what is the gospel? Jesus Christ. Say it louder.
Jesus
Christ. Period. Explanation mark. Explanation mark. Explanation mark. Right? It's Him. Him alone. You know, I have to say that you're looking at a man that when I first began hearing about Christ, I was in such destitute need that just to make my marriage go and a few other things that I was having trouble with, I was very excited about him. And I tried everything. If anybody came to town and told me a new plant, I just bought it. I'm not much of a student. I'm a copycat. I don't have had an original idea in my entire life. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there isn't any new thing on the face of the earth. I've just discovered it. And I more or less can watch a Bob Glockner and I try to do it. I could meet a Jim Rayburn and I just try to do it. And they even wrote my Young Life messages for me and I just memorized them and said them. And I could copy, but I'm not a big on the student end of these things. But I could just kind of look at people and try to do that. But I was really busy about the work of God. When people talked about heaven, I mean, that would love me. I mean, I could care less. The thought of going there wasn't really a big, exciting thing for me. Of course, you couldn't say that in public if you're going to have a ministry. So, because everybody was working to get there. But I have to tell you, I had a tremendous wife, and I have a tremendous children and tremendous friends, and I have a wonderful set of golf clubs, and I was just happy, you know? As you were singing about heaven tonight, you know what they're going to do in heaven? And this, when I read this passage, I didn't read it then for years anymore. It was just left me so cold. Here they are, the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world, and He's sitting there on this throne, and then all of us are going up there, and we're just going to bow down, and we're going to say hallelujah, and they're going to say it for 1,000,000 years. I mean, talk about exhaustion. Have you ever tried to pray on your knees for 1 or 2 hours? I tried it once because I heard Moody and some other men did, and I kept falling asleep, and I tried, you know, and then I heard about how they knelt on marbles, and I tried that. I didn't go to sleep as quick, but I couldn't remember what to pray about. But you know, the problem is this idea of heaven. It didn't really have it for me until a few years ago. I lost my youngest son, and he went to heaven. It totally changed my life. Right after that, the doctor called and said I had to go immediately to the hospital. They had done a deal, and it looked like I had cancer on the liver or something. And they put me through this chute to check everything out. And all happened so fast. My wife was out of town. And you know, I want to tell you, friends, when I was driving out to the hospital alone, and I was pondering this thought, I want you to know I was so excited about the possibility that I would be leaving this place. It didn't worry me a bit. I couldn't believe that I had changed so much. On this last trip I was telling you about, we about lost our life twice. One in a plane wreck, and another one when we just about, when we ran out of gas in the South Pacific. So it was just a few minutes before we'd have to ditch in the ocean and so on, and things happened, which I won't go into. I had 17 minutes to ponder the fact that I would no longer be around. And you know what? I didn't have a single feeling. The tremendous excitement that I was going to see Jesus Christ and Jonathan were just overwhelming to me. And it is so exciting to have this experience. He is so magnificent. And to spend a minute running something down, like the Christian religion, the Muslim religion, the Buddhist religion, and all of the crooks in the world, all the problems of the country. There just isn't time. We've only got a few days, a few months, a few years. Let's exalt Him. Huh? And so we'll talk about these essentials, these things that we should be of one heart about. Only let your life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I'm with you or else I'm gone from you, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one mind, that's what we're talking about, one spirit, the Holy Spirit, striving together for what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now tonight, I want to talk about what is the church? What is the fellowship? Now you know what a church is. I mean, we don't have to talk about that. But I've been talking about things like when I say, if you continue, one passage I used to quote, if you continue in the word, then will you be my disciples indeed. And then I would tell everybody to get out the word. And I'd use that verse. But that isn't what the verse says. This is one of the most small aspects of the Word of God. The Word of God comes in three packages. One, He spoke the Word and the worlds were formed. The creative Word, the spoken Word of Almighty God, the spoken Word of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spoke the worlds into being. Man and animals, He spoke. Then He did this one. Started at Mount Sinai, and they keep adding to it. And it's a wonderful, the Word of God, the Scriptures. And then He gave His most supreme Word, which is that passage. If you continue in My Word, then will you be My disciples indeed. And that is the Logos. It's the, if you use the word Word like the Bible, you could say this. In the beginning was the Bible, and the Bible was with God, and the Bible was God. And the Bible became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, it doesn't sound right, right? But if you say, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God, and the Logos became flesh and dwelt, I mean, it gets more exciting every minute, right? The more you talk about it. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God, and Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the visible image of the invisible God. Now, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That's what it goes on and says. He's the head of the body. What are the other names for His body? Everybody needs a head, right? He's the head. We're the what? We're His body. We're the bride. What is He? He must be the bridegroom, right? What else? What are other words for it in the Bible? He's the shepherd. And we could go on and on. One of the things that I'm trying to say, discipline yourselves not to be against people who use the word, say, let's get into the word, and they always mean the Bible. Don't be against it. If people want to keep using the word Christian, don't lose any sleep over it. But for yourself, bring yourself into subjection to Him. We want to be followers of Jesus Christ. We want to love Jesus Christ. The way you love Jesus Christ is obey Him. Everyone talks about, well, how do you follow Jesus Christ? How do you follow Him? Well, do we dress like Him? No one here is dressed like Jesus Christ, so you don't mean that. My kids dress like the Redskins. Then they're kind of following. You know they're following the Redskins. If they dress like the Cowboys, they dress up in cowboy uniforms. We don't dress like Jesus Christ, so we must not mean to follow Him that way. Well, how do we follow Him? Well, we don't organize, or we don't talk like Jesus. We talk about Christianity and the Christian religion and the Catholics and the Protestants and all of these things. We talk about the Word and mean the Bible, which is okay. It just isn't quite the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, the whole thing. But it isn't wrong. It just isn't completely right. Doesn't have the fullness, you know. I talk about a Jesus Christ that, well, when I grew up, he liked the conservative Baptists, but he didn't have much regard for Catholics. And he certainly didn't have any for the Muslims and for atheists and agnostics and homosexuals. It was just a different Jesus Christ, that's all. And so we don't talk like Him. And we don't organize like Him. What was the name of Jesus Christ's organization? Who is his president, secretary general, vice president? Who is the senior pastor in his little church? And then, of course, with a senior pastor, you have to have an associate pastor, assistant pastor, choir director, song leader, and you put them all on the front of the bulletin. It's amazing. People like John Wesley, they didn't put their name on there. You have out on the front of the church, senior pastors. Jesus said, don't do that. But you know, since it's been going on for 100 years, what's the difference? Even though he said, don't call any man rabbi, call no man leader. Even though he said that, oh well, it's all right, we can still do it. And we keep doing it, right? It doesn't really apply. So we don't organize like him. We don't talk like him. We don't organize like him. We don't dress like him. What is there less to do so we can follow him? You got to think like him. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by what? Changing the way you dress? Changing the way you organize? Changing the way you talk? No. Change the way you think. And as incredible as it sounds, you can have the very mind of Christ. As a man thinketh, so is he. The way you think, the way you become. So really, what I would like, please know that what's in my heart during these days is I want to start you in a way of thinking, and a way of thinking like Jesus. Think like Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit, which he promised when he kind of left us, he said he will send and teach us, he will guide us, he'll instruct us. You don't need me, believe me. He will do it, and he will keep his promise. Well, as I mentioned, we don't organize him. What was his organization like? Now, some people have gotten the idea that I'm kind of against organization. I don't think, you know, I have no title, no position, no organization. So, and I'd like to tell you that it's strategy. It's just the fact I can't get a job is the real problem. And the problem is that Jesus is the best organized. He's not against organization. He's really organized. Consider for a moment the solar system that he created. Ever seen anything like it? You see any chains and pulleys kind of holding the sun and the moon and the stars together, and he's trying to keep it all together? Look at a beautiful rose. Do you see its sap running up and down the outside and all around? Look at your body. The Lord was nice enough to put a nice skin over it. Otherwise, you'd see your liver hanging out and your lungs and your stomach and your... But the human body is one of the most beautiful organizations in the entire world, in the creation. He's organized all right, so he's not opposed to organization. The only thing is, he made it invisible. They can't even describe gravity. If you could describe gravity, you'd be a Nobel Prize winner. He's not against organization, but he has it done a certain way. For instance, take this passage. Everything that's visible is transitory. Everything that's invisible is permanent and lasts forever. Now, if you're going to invest your life, you want to invest in something that's permanent, right? Don't lay up treasure on earth that rust and moth and everything corrupts, but lay on something that's going to invisible, go to heaven. Christ is invisible, makes him much more effective. The Holy Spirit's invisible. It makes him much more effective. Do you know that everything you can see in this room is transitory? This watch, this book, your suits, your glasses, this house, this castle, all transitory, vanish in a few years. Everything invisible here is permanent and will last forever. The memory of my mother, the soul, the spirit, the touch, the thoughts. You ever think of that? So if you want to get an organization, the best kind of organization that will work, you should strive to keep it as invisible as possible. Why do you think that when the Germans occupied Paris, the German underground, they kept it invisible, tremendously effective. It takes much more finely tuned organization to keep the underground. Take perhaps the greatest threat facing the general public today in America, the drug traffic. Invisibly organized. General Motors does $60 billion a year. The drug traffic, $200 billion. Where's their office? General Motors, look up in the phone book, dial up the president, call up the personnel director, get his office address. He's only doing $60 billion. He's the top in the Fortune 500. But the mafia, where's his address? Let me see now. He makes thousands running a little haberdasher down the street. He makes millions in the drug traffic. Most of what Jesus Christ is doing cannot be reported in our bulletins. I have a friend in New York who added up all of the converts by all the major evangelical organizations in America. And we last year, the year before last, reached America 2.5 times. Everyone accepted the Lord 2.5 times last year, to a year before last, by according to the reports in the bulletins. So that's a program which I feel, Jim, you should have for Mexico and for the other problems that we're facing. Jesus Christ did build something. He built a family. He built the church of Jesus Christ. He built the kingdom. He built the body. How do you get into this fellowship? Well, there's only one way to get in. The navigators can't invite you. I can't invite you. The only way you can get in, you have to be invited by Jesus Christ. You're invited into the fellowship by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9. I hope it says that. The only way you can get into the fellowship is when the boss invites you. He's the only leader. And he's the head of this operation, this body, this church, this fellowship, this family. The family is made up of a bridegroom and a bride, and the offspring of this bride and bridegroom are called brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus said. And he said, as I mentioned last night, a brother and a sister are those that hear the bridegroom's voice and does it. That's how you can know if you're a brother and sister. And the only way you can get out is that he can kick you out. I could never kick you out of the fellowship. I can kick you out of the navigators. I can kick you out of the prayer breakfast movement if I could get anyone to join. But the thing is, in the fellowship that Jesus Christ put together, he's the only one that can invite you, and he's the only one that can kick you out. Who's in his fellowship? Who's in the church of Jesus Christ? Well, who are some of our brothers and sisters? Moses, Esther, Ruth, Nehemiah, Daniel, Shadrach, Mary, Susanna, Joanna, Luke, Matthew, Rahab, they're all part of it. What is the name of it? The mafia? This underground thing that's invisible? Let me tell you, most of what this United States Senate spends over $3 million a year just trying to audit what the drug traffickers are doing. That's just that, the oversight. $3 million by the House. Millions and millions by the Army, the Navy, and the Air Force. Millions and millions by the FBI and the Secret Service and the CIA. And we can't even find what they're doing to give a full report. But we do get reports, like we send out the bulletins on the report of what Jesus is doing around the world. Well, let me tell you, for everything you can find out that he's reporting, he's doing things over the back fence he hasn't revealed to us. Most of what Jesus Christ is doing is totally invisible. Every one of the heroes of faith listed in Hebrews 11 died not even seeing the promise. You know, the Lord told Abraham, and he's going to have more sons and children than all the sands of the sea. I mean, what a bunch of baloney that is. Even he thought it was a little peculiar. And he died, but he believed God. Because this church, this body, this family, this kingdom, of which the kingdom, there's a king, And in the kingdom, you have to have ambassadors. That's what he said we should be, ambassadors for Christ, the King. In the kingdom, you have to have kingdom of God people. The last 40 days that Jesus was on earth, he spent 40 days talking to them about himself and about the kingdom. You know what Paul talked about the last 2 years? The last verse of the book of Acts, the first two verses of the book of Acts, is about Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the family of God. And the last two verses of Acts, Paul's talking about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. There are people in his kingdom all over the world, in all 222 countries of this world, where Jesus Christ came down from heaven and he took the initiative. And wherever you go throughout the world, you can spot them and you know them. Because all the people, Jesus said, know the shepherd's voice. And they're all in the same flock. And there are many, the flock is divided up into many sheepfolds. And there's many sheepfolds that we don't even know about because we're finite. But the boss knows, the bridegroom knows, the leader of this kind of church. What is the church? Well, it's the people of God. That's one I heard this morning, right? The people of God. I've heard others say it's the people, the gathered together ones. In the Old Testament, you see all the people of a nation gathered and David reading the Psalms. There's the expression of the church in the Old Testament. The whole nation gathered. When this book was brought in, it's carried like this in many parts of the world. It's walked in, people stand. When you come to the New Testament, it's a little group of people that are loving Jesus, that are collecting in homes, factories, Presbyterian churches, Episcopal churches, all kinds, right? They're gathered together. They're kind of the visible gathered together ones. Then on a certain Sunday every year, we kind of take a moment out to think about all the invisible ones that are gathered together. The church universal. Well, I'm not going to preach to you on that because you know more about it than I do. But I want to talk to you about a part of the church that maybe you haven't thought about. And I want to expand your thoughts of what the word is, about what it means to follow Christ, about what it means to love him, and now about his body. The word church, as I understand it, and some of you that are better scholars can pronounce it, comes from the word ecclesia, however you pronounce it. Someone tell me the correct pronunciation? But that's what it means. Now, that word is the word for city council. The word church is the word city council. In America, there's over 15,700 and some incorporated cities in America. And if you go to every one of these incorporated cities, they have a city council. Interesting, don't you think? There's 222 nations of the world, and if you go to every one of those nations, they have a cabinet council. Margaret Thatcher, Juan Carlos of Spain, President Reagan of America. They all have a cabinet. It's an ecclesia, an ecclesia, or whatever. That's what it is. It's a church. And when Paul was writing, it's true, he was writing to all of those that loved Jesus Christ gathered together in Ephesus. He would address the letter to all of those gathered together in Galatia, in Rome, in Philippi, in Colossae. And we all accept that. But he also was saying to the city council of Ephesus, I send my letter to the city council led by God in Ephesus. Not led by men. Every one of the 15,700 and some incorporated cities have a city council led by God because that's the way the Lord made human beings. If you go to the Navajo reservation, there's a tribal council. You go to the tribes of deepest Africa. There's a tribal council. It's a few people gathered together, led by men, to ruin the tribe. That's why our country is the oldest republic, 200 years. Because the community, the people, led by a city council, led by men, doesn't function. So what Paul was saying, he wants a city council led by God. Think of the city councils led by God. Daniel, Joseph, Wilberforce. He met Christ through a slaver. He sat in the cabinet of Great Britain in the 1700s. Came to Christ. He was a close friend of William Pitt the Lesser. They were great friends. Went into the Parliament 24, met Christ, and he began meeting in a little ecclesia, a little church, a little city council. And in that city council, they decided a number of things, two for which he's known broadly. His most famous is the abolition of the slave trade. When he brought, as a result of his little ecclesia, his little council, which history says, not religious history, was the most powerful sitting cabinet in the history of Great Britain. Not the one he sat on under William Pitt the Lesser, but the one he sat in under Christ. They met together 32 years. And William Pitt was a friend, not in Christ, but they loved each other. So he brought a bill before the House of Commons to abolish the slave trade, and he read the murderous history of the slavers. When the vote came, not only did everyone in the opposition oppose him, but everyone in his own party opposed. It was 1-0. It took 32 years. But this little band of friends, under 10, met a little ecclesia led by God. The oath on which this, our next president, will place, he'll put his hand on this book. And he pledged to do the platform they had at the Republican Party. One, they had a plank in there to care for the poor. They had a plank in there to care for the blind. They had a plank in there to protect us from the wicked influences of the world and build a stronger military. They had a plank in there for the widows and the orphans. They had a plank in there to care for the poor and the famine. And on and on. This book on which you're going to take the oath says this: do not put your trust, people, in any leader, in any prince, or in any man. Psalms 146. Put your trust in Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. Because only He can feed the poor, heal the blind, feed the starving, protect you from the wicked, lift up those that are bowed down, in other words, the elderly, help the widows and the orphans. Praise the Lord. Now, of course, they pledged to do it, and since I've been alive, there's not been a single cabinet or president that has kept the promise. Liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, liberal, Democrat, conservative, Republican, they can't do it. Because it is impossible to do without Jesus Christ. So what Jesus Christ wants is a church, an ecclesia, a body made up of kingdom of God people, the bride of Christ, the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ, led by Him. He pled with the people of Israel. You don't need a king like the Philistines and the other nations surrounding. You don't need a king. But we want a king like the other nations. We want a Bush. We want a Reagan. We want a Nixon. We want a somebody. But I want to be your king. But it isn't practical. Let us be like other nations. So they got Saul. And you know the rest of the story. And we've been doing that all these years. But we are not of this earth. We are not part of this system. Because the system doesn't work. As I mentioned the other night, it is a cistern that doesn't hold water. Now, I don't think Jesus Christ said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Help Reagan, help Bush, help anyone. Help them. But if you think that they're going to solve it, they're not going to do it. Because without Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. Now that's the facts. Everybody buys it. Listen, what we need in each of these 15,750 incorporated cities, we need the city council that's there because that'll handle some things. But what we need is an ecclesia led by God in each of them. And it happens through prayer. Tomorrow morning we're going to talk about that, the work of God. What is the work of God? I'm telling you, the maid in the hotel, these kids running up and down that don't have time to listen to these talks, I'm telling you, they can sit in that room over there. If they do what Jesus says, they can impact this nation so much more than President Bush, it isn't even funny. They can actually make a constructive contribution. But so can Bush if he would do it Jesus Christ's way. If he would have an ecclesia like St. Francis, like Mother Teresa. They asked Mother Teresa the other day, how can she stand there 15 hours a day, touch everyone in the feeding camp of 5,000 when the strongest football player, I've tried to do it, I can handle it about 2 hours and collapse. In total, I can't handle it. How does she do it? 97 pounds. They ask her, New York Times fella asked her, how do you do it? She said, because of my generator room. She went back, she says, what was that? My generator room. Where's your generator room? He says, come with me. So she took her over, went in this little hut, and her ecclesia was on their knees. Her five sisters. If you want to work with Mother Teresa, you know, it's a big thing to work with the poor. You know what you have to do? First, you have to intern for 10 years before you can even take the vows that you will hold each other accountable to love Christ, to love one another, of poverty, of chastity. There's 2,000 or 3,000 of them and hundreds working on the 10 years. That's the kind of people that can change things. Why can she go to Yemen, an entirely Muslim nation? No one doubts of her commitment to Jesus Christ. You know what she did first when she went to Yemen? She built a Muslim mosque for the poor. She's looking on the things of others. Don't look on your own things. Let nothing be done in strife or vainglory, and lowliness of mind let each esteem the other person better than himself. Don't look on your own things. Look on the things of others. Fantastic way of thinking, don't you think? All of the rich Yemenis, the big Muslims, built the Muslim mosque so they could go and pray. But not for the poor. But they want to pray too, right? So Mother Teresa went and built them a little mosque so they could go and pray. She has these ladies, and they're praying. They're her ecclesia, led by God. That is one aspect of the church that has practically been forgotten in this culture. It doesn't take away of assembling together on Sunday morning to hear the preaching of the word and the singing and the praise. It doesn't take away of the universal view of the church. It doesn't take away of the Old Testament view of the church. But also there's this aspect of the church. And down through the centuries, God has raised up men and women like you who began to think like that. He took a blind beggar. He took a Moses, a prince. Or he took a Nehemiah, a servant. Or he took a prostitute like Rahab. I'm telling you, he is unlimited in his capacity for a person with a good heart. So, what I would like us to do is to follow the plan that the communists do, which they take right out of this book. Which the mafia does, which they take right out of this book. What they do is in this country, they run casinos. And they're the president of the casino corporation. They run the haberdasher. They run the grocery store. They run the travel agency. And they are invited to the White House. And they run all of the legitimate, honest businesses around our streets. But their real business is invisible. They don't write letters. They operate on the basis of covenants. If you don't keep it, you get shot. And it's happening every day in the streets of your cities. That's how they move $200 billion in drugs, because they don't have an office. They have one, but it runs the thing that isn't count. The thing that counts. You know how the communists do it? They come here and they set up 300 front organizations. One, the Young Democrats for Social Action. Another one, the old Democrats for Social Action. And they have 300 of them. The FBI goes around and they try, we got them. Close this one off and there's only 299 left. In the meantime, the Ecclesia for the communists meets privately in over in the corner there with no title, no position, no nothing. And you know who the head of it was a few years ago in this country? You know what his job was? He's a chauffeur at the Russian embassy. You know what his position was in Canada? He was the boss of the ambassador of the whole outfit. He was the caretaker, the gardener at the Canadian embassy, the Russian embassy in Ottawa. You see how they think different? You see why you can't hardly race against a group like that? They're more like Jesus Christ's way of thinking, but they're a counterfeit. Why don't we have the Presbyterians? That'll be our drugstore operation. We'll have the Catholics. They'll be our grocery store business. We'll have the Navigators. They'll be running our legal operation. We'll have the Campus Crusaders, the Gideons, the World Visions. So we'll have thousands of them, which we do. But then we'll run our underground operation, and we'll all be brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we'll operate with millions in that operation while we're working with thousands in the visible. Because everything that's visible is transitory, and everything that's invisible is permanent and lasts forever. Why don't we do it for Christ? President Bush mobilizes every little village, every little wayside place in the country for years to elect himself president. Why don't we do it for Christ and let Christ elect Christ king? Why not? Because we don't think the same. As a man thinketh, so is he. The Church of Jesus Christ's primary operation is invisible. And we must decrease while he increases. John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born of a woman, Jesus said, our boss said, our leader said. John the Baptist was the greatest that was ever born by a woman. Then he went on and said one of these other kind of stupid things. But the least person in the kingdom of God, the least person in the church of Christ, the least person in the family of God, the least person is greater than John the Baptist. That's a quote of Jesus. You see how he was thinking? He was thinking different. Don't take away the way you have to live temporally in this world. Be a Baptist, be a Presbyterian, be a Catholic, be a Navigator, be a Campus Crusader. Be it. Be a fisherman for Christ, a lawyer for Christ, a woman, housewife for Christ. Tremendous. But underneath, in Christ, there's no male nor female, no bond or free, no black nor white, no rich nor poor. Why don't we operate that way? If we're of one heart about our purpose, and if we're of one mind about our leader, if we have one message with all of these visible trappings, but underneath this one message, I'm telling you, the power of the love of Christ. You ever seen that picture of the world with the Sherwood paint sign, you know? It'd be like that, kind of. It would be the power that changed Mexico City under these implications we've been hearing about that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power it's going to take to solve that problem. There is no program in the face of the earth that can raise one man from the dead or give him eternal life. And there is not one that can solve the problems of 5 billion people except the one, and we're the body of that. Head, shepherd. So I just want you to think as we move to the next question. The only way you can get into the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the fellowship of Christ, and the only way you can be kicked out is by Jesus Christ. His body is legion as the sands of the seas. And they're born by the Holy Spirit with Christ. And they're made up from Adam and Eve down through the centuries. The cost of getting into this club is absolutely everything. In fact, you've got to give your whole life. You've got to die for him. And you know what the reward is? Absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. And on top of it, you get eternal life to boot. That's the church. Start praying, oh God, raise up a band, an ecclesia, a church, and it only takes a few. 10 for Sodom and Gomorrah, he would have gone to 5. Jeremiah said 1. Ezekiel said 1. Only 20 make all the major decisions in this country on our foreign relations for all 221 other countries. Less than 5 in Peru. Less than 5. And that was one of the dreams about Dawson Trotman. He took me up this valley here one day when I was a young man, and he asked me a question. He said, Doug, what was the biggest mistake the Methodists make, Wesley and his friends made? We were riding on this horse, and I said, what? He said, I said, I give up. He said, letting it be called the Methodist Church. I never forgot that, obviously, right? But I never thought about it before. He was like that. In a room just around the corner here, we were sitting one day with about 15 men, and Doss, we had about 2 hours before lunch, and Doss said to us, tell me, what is the Navigators? Well, we said, what is a Navigator? Well, it's a group that wins people to Christ, trains men, disciples men, sends men. Doss sat in that chair, I'll never forget. He sat there 2 hours while all of us gave him our views on what are the Navigators. I was kind of a junior person. I just felt privileged to be sitting in the presence. And I'll never forget, one of the senior brothers said, the bell rang for lunch. And one of the brothers said, Doss, we've told you for 2 hours what the Navigators is. Could you tell us, are we right, or what is the Navigators? He got up and said, I don't know, let's go to lunch. Now, let me tell you, Doss was grappling with this thing for the future of this operation. He was dreaming about things that some of us don't even think about. He had his problems, but he was an instrument. And so, those were the beginnings for me. He began helping me begin to change my way of thinking, as I thought in the visible. He was thinking in the invisible. And most people couldn't understand him. And now, I want to ask her this other question. What are the characteristics of a man of God? You got 5 or 10 minutes. Can handle this. It's a 5-hour talk in 10 minutes. When I was a young man, after meeting Christ and Doss and so on, I was vacuuming the upstairs bedrooms in our house. We had about 8 guys living with us, some that Doss had sent out to live with us. And the house was generally a mess, and so I was trying to be a pace setter, because pace setting was one of the big deals in those days. And so I was vacuuming to show my humility. And there was a radio that was sitting on top of the dresser in one of these rooms. And a man came on the radio and said, this morning I'm going to tell you the 9 characteristics of a man of God. I thought, boy, 9. I can handle that. So I got an envelope and I turned off the deal and I stood up and he told me what they were on the radio. Wrote them down. As I hung around this gang, the Navigators, I discovered that they had exactly the same list. Then I heard Dr. Tozier. You remember the church in Toronto? And he said, he gave a talk on the characteristics of a man of God. And he gave exactly the same points, only that he had 8. He left one out, which made it a little better. And so he had these 8 points, and they're the same as Dr. Jack Mitchell gave. Dr. Jack Mitchell, as you know, knows the entire New Testament word for word by heart, and as far as I know, most of the old. So he was kind of a hero for us. I mean, I was struggling with the topical memory system. And but what he said, you know, I mean, that was the law of the Medes and Persians as far as we were concerned. And you know, through the years, as I've met men and women who seem to have that special touch Like, I think Mother Teresa's like that. I mean, you just can't. I mean, you can feel it, right? You can feel it. And when she talks, she never makes you, like, feel bad that you're not helping the poor people. She never mentions it. As I mentioned, the night she asked for prayer that her care for the poor will not take her away from Jesus. Because you can really get caught up working with poor people. But when you talk to her, when you listen to her, she just talks about the love of Jesus. You can ask her some questions about abortion and some other things. She can go anywhere in the world. You just met down in Addis Ababa with all of the socialist, communist leaders. They all came to the big inauguration. When she walked in, there was the longest standing ovation by all these communists, non-believers. This little lady. I could go on and on about her. She's unbelievable. She's the only one that ever comes to White. If you go to the White House and the president there, and you have and all the, you know, the leaders are around. Every one of them, they're talking. You know, they're talking to each other, but they're watching out of the corner of her eye to see when the president might say, you know, the biggest invitation in town is a private little lunch with the president. If 10 come, well, that's pretty good. Or 20, you know, you're still in. But they're all waiting for his touch. When Mother Teresa's there with the president, believers, non-believers, renegades, adulterers, fornicators, liars, thieves, they're not looking at President Reagan. They're waiting out, they're watching in the corner of their eye to see when they can have their 30 seconds with Mother Teresa. And you know who's leading the group looking? President Reagan. They want a touch from her. What did they get from her? What did they get from her? She doesn't say anything. It's tremendous. It's Jesus Christ. Non-verbally is unbelievable power. And when she talks, this is what she talks about. She talks about the first thing we talked about the other night, the love of God, the love of Jesus, with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And to love him, you obey him. What does he want of you? Listen to Jesus. He wants you to, a new commandment I give you, he said, love one another. By this, the world will know you are my followers if you love one another. Talk about a strategy of evangelism for the billions, the 5 billion plus now. Talk about a strategy of evangelism. Jesus just kind of put it all in one deal there. If you and I, who are believers, love one another, the big test isn't to love the non-believer, the drunkard, the alcoholic, and the people that are renegades in the world. That's no test. Even the Gentiles can do that. But to love each other, the choir director, the pastor who preaches overtime, the woman who sings off key in the choir, to love them, that's more difficult. To love a wife that you pledge to love that doesn't do everything you want. He said to love one another. Jesus said, if any man comes to me and doesn't forsake all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He didn't say, if you come to me and give a 10% plus a gift. He didn't say, if you come to me and are willing to give all that you have, you can be my disciple. Jesus said, if you come to me and don't give all you have, you can't be my disciple. You have to forsake all you have. So if that's what Jesus said, you ought to look it up and figure out what he meant. But don't discard it because you don't like the language. There's no way to translate it different. Jesus said, if any man comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, brother, sister, and his own life, the communists demand that. The mafia demands that. The Viet Cong demanded that. I've seen pictures of the Red Guard, young men cutting the heads of their own mothers and fathers off for the cause. They can do that. They got it right out of the New Testament from Jesus. Jesus said, if any man comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, brother, and sister in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus took his men aside and women and said, and taught them to pray. Every man or woman of God, down through the centuries, were people of prayer. Without exception. They may disagree on everything else, but they were people of prayer. They were people who loved one another. They were people who put Christ before themselves. They were people who put their possessions. Prayer. Jesus said, whatever you ask in prayer believing, you'll receive it. You know, I work in a deal. We have a big house that takes care of people from all over the world. It costs about $150,000 a year to get to operate it. You know, let me tell you honestly, there's no problem getting the money. That's not the problem, getting the money. I can tell you exactly how to get the money. You just get a mailing list of 100,000, send out a dear friend letter, you get an average 2.75% return, average gift is $13.23. You can budget on that basis within 5 to 10%. But in the letter that I send to you, it'll say, will you pray with us about this $150,000 need? The fact is, without the prayer, the $150,000 will come in. The big problem for a follower of Jesus Christ is how to get the $150,000 so you don't get it, but Christ gives it. That's the problem for the believer. Not to get the money, but how you get it. That's the problem. He taught his men and women to pray. He taught them, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He taught them to be in this book. He taught them by example. Instead of just saying, why don't you get out of the way, devil, he quoted the scripture to them. It is written. He taught them to use this as their rule. He said, go into all the world. No, he didn't. He said, as you go, disciple, make disciples. The verb there is not to go, it's to make. As you go into the world, make disciples. In every nation. He talked to them about the Great Commission. Now let me tell you something, and this is one of those little subtleties of the devil. These great truths that Jesus laid down to be a disciple are so powerful in the lives of men and women that every Stalin, Lenin, Hitler, they all took these same precepts to move their movements. You take those things that I just quoted to you, the Viet Cong have it. In fact, the Pentagon published it and gave it to all our soldiers, the code of conduct for the Viet Cong, for Nazi Germany, for the young people. The basic thing they changed was the purpose. For them, it was communism, Nazism, Leninism, Marxism. For us, it's Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. For instance, we have the Bible Baptist Church. They're big on the Bible. You know the illustration of the wheel? Some people have a week prayer spoke and a week witness spoke and a week obedience spoke or a week fellowship spoke, but they got a great big Bible spoke. And what does the thing look around? It looks, every time you can see that spoke going by. Some people aren't so big on the word, but they're big on prayer. They got a big prayer spoke. Others are big on evangelism, to go into all the world. They're big on that spoke. Some are big on the Holy Spirit spoke, the Pentecostals. You know, when you think of Jesus Christ, do you think like, boy, he's big. He's big in the Bible. No, you don't have that thought. He's really big in the Holy Spirit. You know, he's always into this. Every time you meet him, he's always talking about the Holy Spirit. No, you don't get that feeling with Jesus. He's big on prayer. Jesus is big on loving each other. No, Jesus was so balanced that when you look at him, he was the greatest prayer. He's the greatest teacher. He's the greatest in the worder. He's the greatest meditator. He's the greatest memorizer. And he is so well put together, you just see him. The goal is not to be a man of prayer or a woman of prayer. The goal is not to be a man who loves the brothers. The goal is not to be a world evangelist. Those are the byproducts of a man or a woman who loves God. And that's why I said, what are the characteristics of a man or woman of God? They are not the goals. They are the characteristics. They're the things that Jesus said you have to do to be his disciple. So what would I recommend as you ponder and think about this matter? Take this book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first book of the Acts, chapter of the book of Acts. And portions of the book of the Revelation. Those are the words of Jesus. Now, I don't necessarily say they're more inspired. I'm only saying he is the boss. When he speaks, you get a kind of a special feeling, right? Now, for those like us, Paul runs a close second. Tragic to say. For those that are Catholic, Mary runs the big second. Paul isn't quite as in, maybe fourth or fifth. But let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is the God, not Mary, not Paul, not Peter, not you. We're his body. He is the head. And Jesus said to his friends and disciples and followers in private, because when he spoke in public, he spoke in parables. But when he was alone, he told everything. And he went into a mountain, and he sat down. And his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. And he didn't give them a sermon on the mount. You know what he did? He gave them a self-portrait. E. Stanley Jones' idea. But you think about it, it's terrific, isn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the those that hunger and thirst. He taught them. As he went along with them, he said, this is what you have to do to obey me. Which is really important because that's the way you love me. So, you can have all your different views about what is the way to organize for world evangelism, which way you're baptized, how you receive the baptism, and what is the whether you dance in the Spirit, laugh in the Spirit, speak in tongues. I've seen it all. And sometimes I feel like it all myself. It's tremendous if God is in it. If God is in it. And Jesus said, when they were walking along, he didn't give them 9 points, like Tozier and Mitchell. But as you walk along, he said, this is what you have to do to be a disciple. But he didn't say, unless you are baptized in the River Jordan, you cannot be my disciple. So what I would recommend, for your own interest, take a book, a Bible that maybe is a little worn out, and take your pencil, and just every time you find, and he said to the disciples, or if you don't do this, you can't be a disciple, put your circle around it. And when you get all done, just look at the circles. And when you get done, you're going to see exactly how the mafia works, how the Communist Party works, how the Church of Jesus Christ works. One for the devil and one for Christ. The devil is the arch imitator. The closer, he's a master deceiver. He comes as an angel of light. The field is white to harvest. And all of these isms and schisms and programs and so on that come to help the people are counterfeits. But the closer they get to Jesus Christ and what he taught, the better counterfeit they are and the more people they deceive. Are you deceived? Take a year out. Don't read any books about Jesus. Read in this one about him for a year. Concentrate on Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the first chapter of the book of Acts and the book of Revelation. Get to know him. Know him. Know about him. The way he thought, the way he talked, the way he walked. And what he said about, if you don't do this, you can't be my disciple. That is a very special little point. And when you have that listed, you'll have the characteristics that Dr. Mitchell gave. You'll have the characteristics that Tozier gave. You'll have the characteristics that Joshua gave. You'll have the characteristics of Joseph. You'll have the characteristics of the Sermon on the Mount. You'll have the characteristics of Jesus Christ. But they're a byproduct. You don't have to keep a new set of 9 commandments. When you love him with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, you'll be a man of the word. When you love him with all your soul and strength and heart and mind, you'll give all of it to him. And he'll give it back 20-fold. You give it all, you get 20-fold more. It gets very, very boring. Do you really believe, Jesus said, you'll have lands and children in this existence on this earth and in the eternity, life eternal? Just follow his command. Not because you have to, because you don't have to. He says it's a free world. You don't have to do it. Try it any other way. But I can tell you, when you fall in love with him, it's no longer a commandment that you have to do. It's a commandment you want to do. You love your wife, she wants to obey. It isn't legalism. It's love. That's the way it is with Jesus. So what are the characteristics? He's a man of the word. He's a man of prayer. He's a man who puts Christ before others. He's a man who puts Christ before self. He's a man who puts Christ before possessions. He's a man who's filled and anointed and empowered by the Holy Ghost, he said to the disciples in Acts 1:8. He's a man who takes concern for the whole world and the Great Commission. He's a man of unity. John 17, the Lord's prayer for his that the Father had given him. And he said, I pray not for the world, but I pray for these. And now I pray for the whole world who will believe on me through them. And how did I pray for them? That they will be as one as the Father and I are one. Now how close should you and I, if we love Jesus Christ? If we're in Christ, how close should we be? As close as the Father and the Son, unless God doesn't answer Jesus' prayer. What we have to do is reckon on it. You say, I don't feel like it. Don't make any difference. Reckon it true. That's the unity. He's a man of unity. Take all of those little things that I just mentioned, which were said by Jesus Christ, and you will have within your heart, you'll become the light and the salt. Whether you're a little housewife, a big emperor, or a moron from the mental institution. And I would love to tell you about some mentally retarded people that have been so influential for Jesus Christ. They are very, very special to him. But they can't quite handle our memory program. So, what is the church? It's his body, his family, his fellowship. And what are the characteristics of a man who loves him with all his heart and soul and strength and mind? Search this. And when you're opening it, say, Dear Jesus Christ, you said when you left, you'd tell me, have the Holy Spirit teach it to me, comfort me, guide me, direct me, moment by moment. And I will die, not seeing the promise, but Jesus Christ. Huh? Lord, we just thank you for these wonderful friends and the great joy of talking about you. It is so exciting. And Lord, we think of our country. Lord, raise up laborers that look like this, that look like you, that act like you, believe like you, feel like you, hurt like you, love like you. In every village and city and town, every factory and home, every legislature, every prison, every shelter for the homeless. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, come upon us in a greater and more powerful way. Teach us to love one another so that the whole wide world will say, look how they love each other. They must have been with Jesus Christ. Amen.